Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive. What do we want to stay alive in? We want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is the 262nd class of Soul Class, getting to the heart of the matter, tutorial number 59. And now in our current tutorial with international human rights, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, we plan to discuss...
Activist.
Okay.
Human rights rabbi?
Yeah.
Activist. Like
you have the right to be a rabbi, and you can activate your rights to be a rabbi.
Activating my rabbinus.
And here through Blessed Block Talk Radio Network, you can internationalize your activation of your human rights to be a rabbi. With that being said, we want to mention, we hope to talk about Rosh Chodesh today. Rosh Chodesh is coming Yom Rishon, Sunday. We're going to be in Parshas Truma. We're going to be... This week's Torah portion is Mishpatim, but Rosh Chodesh is dealing with next week's Parshas Terumah. We'll be talking about Mishpatim today. Torah commandments that make sense. And does that make any sense? With that being said, blessed souls, I also want to point you in a direction, if you have access to a computer right now or in the future when you're listening to the archive version, although hopefully the whole world is listening right now. And actually, we do know the whole world is listening. They're just not aware of the fact that they're listening. Based on what we're going to teach right now, hopefully I'll share with you, blessed souls, about the idea of love. But anyway, I want you to please to check out Rabbi and his wife of valor, Chana Tova's website. It's called www.hearttoheartamerican.org, where you can see what type of services they offer to empower Jewish families around the world, and their current project to build a wonderful new center in the heart of all creation, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, the holy city. That being said, blessed souls, you know, I am a late joiner to the Torah observant Judaic lifestyle, starting about the age of 23 and a half. And teachings that brought me in, I'll give you an example of one teaching that brought me into this lifestyle, especially the Hasidic lifestyle.
Lifestyle for 40 years?
Well, I was born into it, but I didn't know I was born into it until, you know, I accessed the wonderful eternal teachings of Chassidus. And this teaching, to me, is the essence of the Torah, because the Torah...
Divinity sounds like a new movie. Yeah, never mind.
I'm not going to share my epiphany. I don't even know what the word means. Anyway, amen. And that Rabbi Goldstock made a blessing on his Poland spring water.
Hey.
Not from Romania, not from Hungary, but is springing
from Poland either.
Not Poland, Maine, I think. Poland Springs, Maine. That's right. Maine, get on the train.
It means to be on the main line.
Well, use your brain and get on the train to Poland Springs, Maine to drink the water. Anyway.
Ooh, that's insane.
Well, that's...
Okay, go ahead.
And my middle name in English is Zane, but we won't go there as well. Anyway, blessed souls. What is missing in this world is love. There's not enough of it. But the Torah...
Enough what?
There's not enough love.
Love, that's right.
The Beatles, they were on track with something.
Come from the world, from the town of love.
That's right. That's right. Brotherly love, Lubavitch. Anyway, the concept of love, blessed souls, is talked about in today's Yes. No, I'm sorry. Yesterday's Hayom Yom,
oh,
which is a compilation of very terse teachings that were compiled by the Rebbe.
Hayom Yom means yesterday. Yesterday.
That means today? Basically, how would we say Hayom Yom? Like the teaching for today or an everyday teaching? It
this
doesn't.
Today's day.
We wouldn't translate into this magic moment.
This magic. That's what it is.
Well, every moment is
so
magical.
So new.
Right, but not magic in a way that's forbidden.
Like any other.
Right. Anyway.
So I may.
We might never get past this introduction. Anyway, blessed, the concept of love is discussed. By the way, again, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, or Mendel Schneerson, under the guidance of his father, Rebbe Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, compiled this little terse compilation of
little
teachings. Well, it's little in it. Well, it's little. It's
okay.
Not the largest book. It's not
you
as big as a Talmud.
It's little. Okay.
It's little in size. In content, it's huge.
Yeah,
it was a book that was designed to give sort of like spiritual vitality to a Hasidisha human being, whether he be of the children of Israel. And now this book is now open to the Bnei Noach, and we're talking about the concept of love. And love is the breath of life, Aruach HaChayim, in the Avoda of Chassidus. And remember, Chassidus, although some people have a misnomer, this is a new movement, you should know, King David called himself a Chassid, and there were prayer talking about the Chassidim, it was talked about in the Talmud, that Moshe Rabbeinu is also known as a Chassid, because a Chassid is someone who breathes out, exudes out, exhales out love, and inhales whatever he can take in, or she can take in, but they exude the breath of life in the Avoda of Chassidus. It is a thread that binds Chassidim, people who love a world of kindness and justice and things that will empower the human family experience. And this type of thread binds the tzaddik, also known as the Rebbe, the Rosh Bnei Yisrael, to the Chassidim and the Chassidim to the Rebbe.
So we want to be exuders.
We want to be exuding. We want to be exuding in a protruding way this love. Ahava, love, works in a direct way, meaning it can be initiated. And also in a reflective way, meaning responding to another person's love. And this is where Chassidus grabs me, blessed souls, because this is a Torah teaching. Love knows no barriers and transcends the limits of time and place. Do you know how huge that is, blessed souls? Love goes beyond the boundaries of time and the boundaries of space. And that's what heart-to-heart is about, to transform human consciousness to knowing no barriers and transcending the times of limits of time and space, to empower handy, capable people that the slumbering masses, unfortunately being diseducated by the slumbering powers that be on the human level, that people are called handicapped when really they're handy capable. And all of us, as Rabbi Goldstock has one particular mention, which I think is rooted in this teaching, we all have a disability. It's called mortality. Now we got to deal with it. And now I got to deal with Rabbi Goldstock taking it away for the rest of the show.
No.
And I don't mind dealing with it.
No. We're going to share. Sharing is caring. I found this little thing. It says that there are two types of study. The Rebbe points out there's the study of static objects, you know, something of the past, like history, something long dead, which, by the way, there's no word for history in the entire Hebrew language other than the word historia, which comes from the English word history. So all you language buffs, you know, run to your dictionaries. It's not there. No word for history in the entire Torah. There is a word that says remember, remembrance, which we do, several times a year. Well, we do it whenever somebody passes away. All that's needed for the study of something that happened is cold intellect. Cold, hard intellect. That's it. And then there's the study of something of a vibrant study, living, being. To know it, you must live it and live with it and be humbled before it. Feel its life and spirit, the warmth. Truth is the ultimate living being. Truth is the ultimate living being. And from that, ladies and gentlemen, and children of all ages, including my senior friends that are, excuse me, listening to us today from a long-term living facility for those of us who have retired and are enjoying the fruits and the fruits of our life and living it with love and warmth. I want to say hi to Ziesel and Shandel and all of those ladies that you know who I'm talking to, and I want to wish you all a great, a good Shabbos, and Emirat Hashem, I hope to see you all after Shabbos. Now, there are a couple things I want to cover today, and I'm going to go a little bit out of order. Normally, I would cover the Parsha first.
I've known you to be out of order for time.
I've Well, you see, that's why I have Don here, because when I'm out of order, he just shakes and rattles, and it's like the Fonz. He gives me a kick and a hit, and out comes the soda.
That's in order.
Okay. I think you just hung up on yourself. You know that. Okay. The Midrash says that when Hashem told Moshe that the Jews were each to give a machzit shekel, a half a shekel, as an atonement offering for their souls, Moshe was stunned. And he was so stunned that he became flustered and recoiled, wondering how a mere machzit shekel, a half of a shekel, could serve as an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. What an amazing thing. Moshe Rabbeinu was stunned. No, the Midrash continues, goes on to say that this was only one of three times that Moshe Rabbeinu heard something from Hashem that flustered him and caused him to recoil. There was also the time when Hashem told Moshe that he be brought sacrificial offerings. Moshe said, if all the animals in the world were offered to him, it would not suffice. And when Hashem told him, you should make me a sanctuary, Moshe said, how can one possibly make a dwelling place for Hashem? Well, God responded to him, I do not ask that you perform according to my capacity and might. I only ask that you perform according to your capacity and might. So as Moshe had already been informed that Hashem only asks that we perform according to our own individual capacity, why was he so flustered when he heard that the Jewish people were each to be given a half shekel as an atonement offering for their souls? Listen, folks, the people I deal with, many people try to often tell me, you know, what's the worth? What's the value? They're all, you know, they all have Down syndrome, or they're handicapped or retarded or whatever. What's the point? Well, you're about to find out what the point is, because as Hashem says here very clearly, it's according to your might and your capacity, up to you. Okay, so everybody has an obligation to achieve to their full and complete potential, whatever that is. There are people we know, Don and I both know, that are brilliant people that aren't even achieving, you know, a tenth of what they're capable of doing.
That's right.
Because they don't have the wherewithal, the capacity, the motivation, and they don't understand what it means to be a half a shekel. So we may think that Moshe's consternation resulted from the fact that this offering served as an atonement for the sin of the golden calf, something so severe that worshipers were subject to the death penalty. And I have to add right here, because I've heard this from several of my non-Jewish friends, not all the people were involved in the building and the making of the golden calf. It was just a few and a very small percentage of the Jews that did this. The big thing was that Aaron, a Kohen, Aaron, Moshe's brother, participated in it. And that's where the whole thing became so convoluted and blown out of
out of proportion. Like, how could he possibly? And he mistakenly felt like, look, if I go along with this, then, you know, then perhaps I can convince them that. And we know, by the way, which we'll learn soon in Mishpatim, that you can't compromise these kinds of things. You're either right or you're wrong. It's either correct or it's not correct. And that's what we learned from the Torah. So this is not, this wasn't so. During the days of the consecration, the calf was to be offered to atone for the sin of the golden calf. So we have a calf coming in as an atonement for the golden calf. So now Moshe is really confused, because what's the half shekel for? He was already aware that there was going to be a physical object that could atone for the sin of the golden calf, since Hashem only demands that the people perform it to the best of their ability and might. So why then was he so taken aback by this commandment of the half shekel? The Jewish people offered gifts of the various materials for the building of the Mishkan because their hearts motivated them to give. It was done according to their capacity and might. So too, with regard to the consecration of the and the offering of the calf, it was of their own free will, if you will. I like that. Will? What do you say, Will? As all offerings are to be of one's own free will. Thus we say. One second. The consecration offering, as well, was brought according to the people's capacity and might. So everything is done that way. The half shekel gift, the machzor shekel, however, had to be given whether the people wanted to do it or not, or they didn't want to do it. But Moshe now comes along. He said he couldn't understand how a Jew, by being forced to give a half shekel, something clearly not according to his capacity and might, in other words, everybody's got the capacity and the ability to do that, so you can't give it any better than I can give it, how could that atone for his very soul, for the very neshama, the nefesh, ruach neshama, of this person? And the Midrash goes on to say that in order to explain to Moshe, Hashem showed Moshe a coin of fire that he had taken out from under his throne of glory and said, such as they shall give, meaning this is the coin. This is it. So now we have to say, what happened here? If the half shekel were to be given only from a limited level of the soul, then the gift under and given under the compulsion as it was, could not be offered with all of one's might. But this would change if the gift were taken from the soul's essence. God therefore showed Moshe a coin of fire. For example, the essence of the Jewish soul, listen to this one, which springs from under God's throne of glory, and which therefore can descend to and permeate all aspects of a Jew's being. So there's the answer. Well, it's the beginning of the answer. We're going to spend our whole entire discussion today working on that.
The truth is, we can give people the direction of the answer as you're giving it, but to remind people as well, there is still more that meets the eye, but we're just sort of arousing people, that love that we talked about before, is beyond time and space, breaks all barriers. And I just want to remind everyone that whatever we present is definitely Torah, true material, but what we're trying to do as well is to instigate you, to encourage you to do your own research, and then
call
and inspire.
We're not instigating.
If
we're
some people,
inspiring.
If some people we might be even causing to perspire.
Better watch out. You better watch out what you're causing people to do there. Okay, now, that's so propitiously spoken. Perspiration, propitious perspiration. Okay, anyhow, never mind. Okay, we're going to go weiter. Now, So here is a vital lesson. Should there be a Jew who does not conduct himself properly, it's incumbent upon all other Jews to draw him closer to Torah and mitzvahs. Come here, little boy. Come here. Okay. But there are those who say, what possible benefit is there in getting an individual to put on tefillin or say Shema and so forth and so on when the person is not at that level? He doesn't understand that there are that these mitzvahs, what they mean. He doesn't want to do them. So what's gained? What do we gain by forcing a guy to put on tefillin? Well, we're not forcing him, but we're encouraging him, and we're being a little bit aggressive about it. Okay, well, only when he's only doing so because he can't say no. He's like, you know, the salesman's dream. But the proper manner that these people go on to say is to teach them in an orderly fashion. Okay, step by step, day by day, day by day, step by step. Until he comes to understand the importance of performing the mitzvahs. And then that person will begin to perform the mitzvahs on his own, right? Wrong. Herein lies the lesson of the Machzis Shekel. Even when a person performs a mitzvah without the delight or desire, even if he is actually forced into performing it, in truth the mitzvah is being performed with the fire of his soul's essence. And as such, the act is indeed permeated with desire and delight. In other words, just because you could have the potential to be a gazillion, you could be a billionaire in mitzvahs and knowledge and knowing, every Jew is the same on one level. When you have a group of Jews davening together, ten men, for example, in a minyan, and they all have on tefillin, they're all equal on the level of having tefillin. So the Rebbe is in the minyan with a guy who does only, God forbid, lo aleinu, but he only does aveiras. The guy, all day long, he just thinks about ways of doing things he shouldn't be doing. But when he sits in a minyan with the Rebbe, they're equal on the level of they're all wearing tefillin. On the level of their kavanas, their intent, their insights, and their ability to connect with Hashem, yes, they're definitely functioning on a different level. But on the one level where he is wearing tefillin and that tefillin elevates the weekday to a level of Shabbos, then that person is on the exact same level as a tzaddik. And that means that everybody's functioning at the highest of levels. That's an amazing lesson, Machzis Shekel. So on Purim, when you have a chance right before Purim to give Machzis Shekel, make sure you get to shul early, and there's a plate in the front of the shul which will have 3 half shekels in it. And they're not half shekels, they're actually silver dollars. I have them here. Anybody who's interested and wants to do it via the phone or via the internet, let me know, and we will work something out for you, and we will give the half shekel for you, and then you can in turn send a donation, and it doesn't have to be to us. You can give a donation to anyone. Just make sure you give a donation of equal value. Usually people give $5. You know, if you have family members, you give a dollar per family member, something like that, just so that you can be part of the mitzvah of the half shekel, where everyone is equal. And now, there are 3 crowns of the Torah. 3 crowns. There's the crown of Torah. There's the crown of the Kohanim, the Kohuna, the priesthood, and there's the crown of kingship, Malchus, kingship. But the crown of good, of a good name, surpasses them all. That's from Pirkei Avos, which we say in the 4th week and in the 10th week and the 14th week, all the way through the whole summer. We say that Perek Dalad, Yud Gimel. The crown of a good name is a simple joy in fulfilling mitzvahs, and this is the crown of Moshiach. Now, so here's a crown represents a king's desire to be king, and also the goodwill of the people who coronate him. The crown of Mashiach is the commitment to fulfill Hashem's commandments and the joy in doing Hashem's will, simply because it is His will. This transcends even the crown of Torah. When one serves Hashem based on a reason, he is limited by that reason. When one serves God simply for the sake of serving Hashem, there's no limit. No limit. Okay. Now, some people have asked about the wedding and how it works, the engagement and the wedding and so forth. Well, I'm going to tell you something interesting. We have some royal women that listen to our show, no matter when it comes on, in the day or the evening. Our schedule has been so erratic and so varied, and you can imagine we're so busy. Kenna and Hora, Belia and Hora, Don and I have been so busy working on our various projects that we really make time to do this whenever we possibly can, and we apologize for any kind of erraticness in our scheduling. However, we didn't want to let the program go, and both of us had a conflict in schedule, so we decided to switch to evenings last week, which was okay, but we definitely made a little dip in our listenership. It was not as successful as we thought it would be, so we moved back to days, and we've moved our schedules around and had time to do that. So the Torah that Moshe commanded to us is the inheritance of the congregation of Yaakov. So it says, Torah tziva lanu Moshe marasha kehilas Yaakov. It's one of the 12 psukim that all children learn. Torah, 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 Torah tziva lanu Moshe marasha kehilas Yaakov, marasha kehilas Yaakov. Okay, and so forth. The kids go on and sing it. It's a beautiful song, and I'm happy that we are able to sing it, but the Rebbe points out something very interesting. He said in here that we should not say read it as an inheritance, because we're talking about a wedding now. So we're talking about Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, but we should say that it is a me'orasa, which is an engagement. So we're engaged to Hashem. When God gave us the Torah, it was only our engagement to Him. The wedding will take place when Mashiach comes. And that's from Shmois Rabbah. Marriage is a completely unconditional relationship. Hey, guys, anybody listening to this, it's an unconditional relationship. If you still got some conditions going on in your head, drop them. Unlike a business...
conditioners in my hair.
Yeah, well, that's the only place you're going to find conditions, buddy. Yeah, it's unconditional. I use... strictly shampoo, wouldn't even dream of going to the conditioner. Unlike a mere business partnership, each person in a marriage commits his or her very essence to his or her spouse. Do you use a conditioner? Well, essence conditioner.
I'm living in a home where there are more women than men. My wife and daughters outnumber my son, and we're horribly oppressed by conditioners. But we choose... We real men use air conditioners.
The essence. Never mind. You know, when I go in the mikveh sometimes on a late Erev Shabbos, I call it what's that fragrance? At the giving of the Torah, Har Sinai, we committed to Hashem. And He committed to us. We were committed. It's a committed relationship. However, our marriage is not complete until we fulfill our commitment. When we serve Hashem unconditionally and with an essential joy, that's that essence of joy, we help to consummate our marriage, and that will bring Mashiach. Okay? So you can skip the shampoo and the conditioner. Just do what you got to do. Consummate the marriage by bringing Mashiach. When our matriarch, Sarah, was 100 years old, she was as beautiful as when she was 20 years old. And that just comes from Tehillim in Yalkut Shimoni. We learn that. Sarah experienced the taste of the world to come. And Taurus Chaim would say, he says, Sarah merited a taste of Mashiach because she was not intimidated by her surroundings and did not hold back or compromise. Indeed, she remained true to herself wherever she was. And ultimately, she brought out the beauty in everyone and everything around her. Okay? Even when she was abducted by Pare. The end result was that Pare gave his own daughter to her as a maidservant, saying it's better that she, meaning his daughter, be a maidservant in this house than a princess in my house. Can you imagine? That's the type of beauty that Sara exuded. She was able to demonstrate her beauty from within. For the same reason, she remained beautiful even in her old age. Her soul was able to shine through so powerfully that her spiritual beauty was manifest as physical beauty as well. And it's, by the way, I just want to let everybody know who's making preparations for Purim, it's the same beauty that we find in Esther Amalka, Esther the queen from Purim, and the one who saved all the Jews. It says that she was beautiful. Well, you know, Judaism is not big on aggrandizing beautiful women. The beauty of a woman is the essence of her soul that radiates and shines through, and the man can see that, and he sees her real, true beauty. There's a very famous Shidduch story, and I honestly don't remember that. It just came to mind. I don't know why, and I'm telling the story even, but I'm going to tell it because it points this very essence of this idea and concept out, and it deals with special needs. There was once a young man who was an amazing Torah scholar, and his fame was known worldwide as a great Torah scholar, a great Lamdan. And it happened to be that there was a young lady who had one of these special neshamas. She was both beautiful inside and out, and she was able to see the beauty in things, and she was able, and she wanted to make a Torah family, and she asked to make a shidduch with a person who learned but had that radiance, that ability. It wasn't just cold, hard learning through learning rote and intellect, but it was and cold, hard historical facts. But somebody who had the warmkeit, the warmth of the love and the essence of learning Torah. And she found out, she heard somebody read a shidduch, meaning they brought up this young man's name, and they said, why don't you just meet this guy, this man, and we'll see if there's a possibility of a shidduch. So when she got when he came to the house to meet her, he got out of the wagon, and he walked with a very severe limp. Obviously had something along the lines of polio or whatever in those days. I don't know what it doesn't say. But it says that it was a very obvious disability and a limp, and he walked, and he had one arm was slightly shorter than the other. But he was dressed and clean and immaculate. And he gets out of the wagon, and the daughter of this very wealthy man who was looking for the shidduch said, no way, I'm not marrying him. So the young man, of course, the student, this Talmud, this Talmud Chacham, recognized right away, because he's obviously dealt with this all his life, he said, may I just speak with your daughter? He asked the Balavos, you know, the father, may I speak with your daughter in private for just a moment in the house? So the daughter agreed, and the father agreed, and they went inside. And he took her upstairs I think it was her bedroom, and walked into the bedroom and showed her on the wall was a mirror. And they stood in front of the mirror, and in the mirror you saw he was a handsome young man, both arms, both legs, no disability of any kind, and she had the short leg and the short arm. And he said, that 40 days before the Shidduch, Bashamayim, in heaven, before they came down to earth, which is where all Shidduchim are made, he explained to her that he switched places with her before they came down into this world, in order that she would be able, as a woman, to be able to live her life in, you know, fully, you know, functioning as a woman, because that's, women need to have that. And she said it's more important that a woman has her beauty shine from within to without, without having to overcome the stigma of dealing with disability. And he said, and I was, would be able to learn, and my beauty and radiance would come from my ability to understand Torah and have the insights and so forth. And she recognized right away that this guy was MS, that this was truth. And the Shidduch went forth, and she came downstairs and said, just based on that conversation, they wound up marrying, and they had many children. And the story, it's like one of those happily ever after, only because it's happily ever before. It came from before they came into the world. So I just thought I would tell that story. It just came to me. You know, sometimes Rivka, when she was in her father's house, was like a rose among the thorns. Right? We learned that in Bereishis Rabbah. Jewish people are compared to a rose among the thorns, just as a rose is planted in a garden for its fragrance, so too the righteous are created for the redemption of the Jewish people, the tzaddikim. So in her father's house, Rivka was compared to a rose among the thorns, and she was surrounded by wickedness. Wow, it's hard to, I can't relate to that. Yet, not only did she remain pure, but she actually flourished, and she became the ultimate in spiritual beauty. Exile is compared to thorns. It's an ugly and quite painful existence, actually. And when we're in touch with our senses and our essence, I'm sorry, we are proud of who we are, and we find beauty and meaning in every experience. Like a rose, we can bring beauty among the thorns. Hey, Thorny, how you doing? So, furthermore, once the rose is fully developed, the thorns are cut away, and only the beautiful rose remains. So by doing what we can to experience the taste of Mashiach, even while in exile, will merit the complete, the Geula Amitas Ashlema Bekarav, and all evil and hardships will cease to exist.
Amen.
All evil and hardships will cease to exist.
Amen.
Wow. Amazing. According to the Midrash, when the Jews were led away into exile, into the Gullus, after the destruction of the first temple, Bayis HaRishon, the souls of the righteous begged Hashem to secure our eventual Geula, redemption. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe all pleaded our case. Yet Hashem did not listen. It was only when our mother Rachel Imenu, spoke up that Hashem promised to redeem us. Rachel's special merit was her unconditional love and self-sacrifice for another Jew. She went to extraordinary lengths to the point of relinquishing her place in her marriage to avoid embarrassing her sister. Many years later, she gave up her burial place next to her husband so that we could pray at her grave, at her kever Rachel, as we were led away in chains. We will not be redeemed in the merit of our self-sacrifice for Hashem, but in the merit of our self-sacrifice to our fellow man. What? That's right. I'll say it again. It's not going to be because of our self-sacrifice for Hashem, but it's in the merit of our self-sacrifice to help our fellow man. Yeah. God didn't make a Holocaust. Man did.
That's right.
She is called the daughter of Leah, Dina. Dina, daughter of Leah, went to see the daughters of the land. Our mother Leah is described as outgoing. Outgoing. This is hinted at, and this is Rachel and, you remember Leah? Rachel and Leah, Rachel Leah. Okay. Which means overflowing, Leah, Maleh. Leah is overflowing. Mashiach descends from Leah because the redemption requires that we go out and influence others for good and actively make the world a better place. We must be so excited and passionate about Mashiach that we cannot contain ourselves. There's no container that can hold me. And we must share the idea of Mashiach with others. This is especially true of women, because their soft and pleasant nature gives them a greater ability to influence others for good. I know it's true of my wife. Yeah, she does a much better job of influencing others for good than I do. The Arizal writes, most of the men in our generation are ruled by their wives, especially Torah scholars. So you know why Don is being pushed around by his wife? Because he's a Torah scholar. Okay, this emphasizes the responsibility.
Did you say I ring around the collar? I take that as an insult.
Wow, what does that mean? Ring around the collar. Do you know how old you are when you say something like that?
Are you trying to whisk me away with that comment?
Whisk? Oh, my gosh. What was that guy's name? The Mr. Clean gets rid of dirt and grime and grease in just a minute.
You'll find no earring in my ear, although my face can get turned green from some of the comments you made to me, my friend.
What'd you say, Baldy? Go do some more push-ups. Okay, anyhow, this emphasizes the responsibility placed upon, that's what I started to say, right, upon women. In order for the Torah scholars to be proper, the women must be also proper. Since the conduct of the men depends on them, and as discussed previously, it is in the schos of the women that the redemption will come. And that's true. You know, listen, I don't know about you guys, but I once played sports, okay? And I used to be in the gym, in the locker room. The things that go on in a locker room in a discussion amongst men is not the same as the discussion that goes on, for example, with men in the mikveh, you know, in their way running for, you know, into the mikveh and running to shul. But it's also, both of those have no connection whatsoever to a discussion that will take place in mixed company where you have men and women sitting and having a discussion. So unless, of course, the women themselves are not on a darga of higher expectation and don't emphasize the scholarly nature of a discussion or the real robust Lubavitch, the city of love kind of discussion. The Arizal says that in the time leading up to Mashiach, the world will be tempered by feminine traits of dedication, love, beauty, and peace. And it will be for this reason that the men will increasingly rely on their wives for both material and spiritual direction and inspiration. And by the way, when I see women today dressed as sneas, that means that they're they're dressed properly with all of their bodies properly covered and not accentuated by specifically tight clothing, but feminine clothing that accentuates the femininity, not the sexuality of the woman. And when you see that, you see that we definitely have the potential for that type of beauty and love and peace and dedication and so forth. But until that,
I may add a sense of self-respect for themselves to educate others.
Dignity.
True tzniyus, true modesty is self-respect. That's the core essence of a woman who is modest in all her ways, that she truly respects herself.
A very famous mashal to get to that. Thank you. That's a very good point. A very famous mashal was that a woman is like a Sefer Torah. You know, she is covered. She has her crown. She has a, you know, she's completely covered up and tied and wrapped and kept away from the naked eye, so to speak. And at the proper time, the mantle is removed and the gartel is taken off and the crown is taken, and then it's opened and we read from the Torah and we learn and we involve ourselves completely in the Torah, much like a man and a woman. And that's a mashal for the Indian of Taharas HaMishpacha, which is family purity. So the sequence of events that Don informs me that we have a guest coming on in 37 minutes. So
minus 22.
That was 22 minutes ago. I'm gonna fly.
Time is on your side.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
I feel like a Rolling Stone today.
That's right. Hey, Mick. Okay, he's giving me the Mick. Okay. The sequence of events covered by in Parshas Mishpatim appears quite confusing. In Parshas Yisrael, the Torah recounted all of the preparations for the giving of the Torah, up to about halfway through. The fourth of Sivan. Omitted events, the events of the rest of the fourth and the fifth days, and continued with the account of the giving of the Torah on the sixth day of the month. So we got halfway through the fourth day, stopped on the fifth, eliminated the fifth almost entirely, and then continued on the sixth. Then, without even mentioning that Hashem told Moshe to go up to the top of Har Sinai again, after giving the Torah to learn the details of the law, the Torah proceeds to articulate these details in the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim. After giving these laws and recording Hashem's promise to protect and assist the people in their conquest of the Canaanite nations, Parshas Mishpatim backtracks and goes back to the buildup of leading up to the giving of the Torah. It describes the preparations for the fourth day and the fifth day of Sivan, which were mysteriously omitted in Parshas Yisrael. Nobody called in and pointed that out. I'm bringing it to your attention now. Briefly recapitulates the giving of the Torah and describes Moshe's ascent going up afterward to learn the details of the law, which also mysteriously were omitted from either the end of Parshas Yisrael or from the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim. Whoops! We got stuff missing? Nobody called in and pointed that out. Why? Oh, you're about to find out. This is puzzling. And it's got some sort of an ambiguous sequence. How do you like that? Sounds like a rock group. The Ambivalence Ambiguous Sequence. And it demands an explanation. The Torah only deviates from chronological description of events when there is a good reason to do so. And do so, you remember Mr. Do So, he did it. He did so. In rearranging the narrative, the Torah accentuates the dual effect of the revelation at Har Sinai. As we've mentioned before, the Torah is Hashem's guide to living. But it's also much more than that, as alluded to in the opening word of the Ten Commandments. God declares that I have written and bestowed my very soul in this Torah. Yeah. He implanted his essence within us when he gave us the Torah. He bestowed his very soul in the Torah. Thus, giving the Torah established a double connection between God and the Jewish people. A contractual agreement based on commandments, compliance, reward, and punishment, as we mentioned earlier when we were talking about the Moshe Shekel, and the conventional bond the covenantal, not the non-conventional, covenantal bond, transcending the parameters of behavior and foregoing an inviolable eternal bond between God and his people. Okay, so there's the contractual agreement was expressed through Hashem's commandments and our acceptance of them, and the covenantal bond was expressed through the rituals and rites surrounding the revelation. Okay? So that's the beginning there. And then we have to say, to help us recognize this distinction, the Torah describes these two types of relationship, and they have to be done separately. Okay, there's the account of the giving of the Torah in Parshas Yisroel, which opens with a general prelude on the second day of Sivan, encompassing both of these aspects, and then it deals exclusively with the contractual agreement. And there we say, in discussing the preparations for the revelation, it focuses on the directives that Hashem gave to the Jewish people to be ready and to get themselves ready to receive it. And its description of the revelation comprises solely the instructions Hashem gave to the people, the Ten Commandments and the commandments that constitute their direct follow-through. Okay? Following the revelation, the Torah continues with the commandments principally governing civil law. In order to demonstrate how Hashem's law is to permeate and determine even the seemingly logical conventions of a just society, this continuation forms the first and greater part of Parshas Mishpatim. Okay, so now we've got that connection. Now, from that point on, Parshas Mishpatim returns to the preparations for the giving of the Torah of Truth, this time focusing on the covenant between God and Israel, and the Israelites, Yisraelim, through which the nation was granted its unique identity as Hashem's holy people. It describes the people's preparations to enter into the covenant, how they accepted the Torah unconditionally by proclaiming, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do it, and then we'll learn about it. You see the connection with the Ma'aseh Shekel, the half shekel now? How Moshe wrote down the book of the covenant, how Hashem had them build an altar, offer sacrifices, and had Moshe sprinkle them with the blood of the covenant? What? Tellingly, this parsha places great emphasis on ascending the mountain, for the focus here is the covenant, through which the Jewish people rose spiritually and connected to Hashem. This conspicuous emphasis on ascent, going up, la'alot hamadrigot, also reflects the second element of the bond between Hashem and the people on the cosmic level, the empowerment of the world to draw nearer to Hashem. The narrative of Moshe, ascent, of his going up after the revelation, is likewise split into two separate accounts. This is because when Hashem summoned Moshe Rabbeinu to go up Har Sinai again after the revelation and remain there for 40 days and nights to receive the rest of the Torah, it was in order to present him with both of these aspects of the Torah in a more concrete way and form. On the one hand, Hashem taught him the numerous details of the laws of the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim, the commandments which constitute the contractual side of the relationship. On the other hand, he gave him he gave him the two tablets, take two tablets and see me in the morning. Okay, the two luchot, which served as enduring testimony to the covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people. This is seen in the terms the Torah uses to refer to them. The luchos, the testimony, and the luchos, which were the bris, which was the covenant. The first element, the laws in the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim, follows the first of the revelation in Parshas Yisrael. The second element, which begins with Hashem summoning Moshe to come up, ascend, and I will give you the luchos of stone, follows the second account at the very end of Parshas Mishpatim. The sequence in this narrative can now be understood. First, the Torah describes the contractual element of the Torah in its entirety by relating all those parts of the event, from the preparatory instructions to the Ten Commandments, the commandments of the altar, and the commandments of Parshas Mishpatim, which Hashem taught Moshe on the mountain. After its exhaustive portrayal of this side of the coin, the Torah sets out to convey the covenantal element by describing those details of the event from start to finish. All the covenant, the whole covenant. So we've got the contract, the covenant, the works. Immediately thereafter, the Torah proceeds to the design of the tabernacle, of the Beis HaMikdash. Rashi notes that, Rashi says, look, this came much later, after the sin of the golden calf and Yom Kippur, for the bond of the covenant culminated in the construction of the tabernacle, the Beis HaMikdash, by means of which Hashem dwelled in the midst of the Jewish people. Therefore, we see the tablets of the covenant were kept in the innermost sanctum of the tabernacle. And by the way, another remez to special needs is very interesting. The first set of luchos were broken. The first tablets were broken. They were not cast off and discarded. They were put inside of an aron and kept in the Holy of Holies, in the Kodesh Kedoshim. And the second luchos were kept in there as well. And we learn that the broken luchos that were thrown down on the ground and broken out of surprise and shock and dismay on the part of Moshe Rabbeinu, those luchos had many powers, and one of which was that when they took those luchos with them in the Aron out of the Kodesh Kedoshim to war, they always won. They were always victorious when they had the broken luchos. And if we look at people as human beings, as those like the young man who looked in the mirror and was able to demonstrate, look, I switched places with you. It could be that some guy who really bothers you, who's got a disability, or someone who's on the radio constantly or on the internet constantly driving you nuts over special needs people and you should give money and help them in the system. Maybe it is that you switch places with that person and that's why you're hearing this. And all you need to do is sit down and write out a check and you've recognized who you are and where you came from, and you recognize that other guy switched places with you only so that you could come to the point where you could lend assistance and help. Don't look at yourself and tell me that you got a problem and you're disabled and that you can't work and that you've got a problem. Look, you don't have the problem if you were able to set up your situation to the point where you're able to listen to a computer and you have a computer and you're able to operate a computer. Understand, there are people who are part of the broken luchos that leading us out to war today, and we're winning only in their merit, and only because they have taken our place, and now all we need to do is help them out a little bit. And so when I say to you, give us a hand, I mean help out in a real way. So now, So now we see that that's what the Luchos were. They weren't just a bunch of broken stones and rocks and powder. These had still retained the level of Machzor Shekel. They were equal to the Luchos that weren't broken, but we needed them in an unbroken format so that we could point to them and look at them and say, this is a representation of Hashem. Why? Because we don't want to look at something that's broken. By the way, you know, the Kohanim used to go around, they say that a Kohen can't bench a Kehillah if he's got a mum. He's got a mum.
A blemish.
Blemish. That's the word I was looking for. That's right. We don't cook with blemishes over here. So if a guy has a mum, a blemish, and a Kohen, and he's traveling around the countryside, I'm this far away, okay? That's where we're at.
Fine.
So, Iowa, we're coming to you next, baby. So, I hope it's not Des Moines.
It's mines.
It's yours. Don't mines me. So, the thing is like this. What was I saying? I started to tell you about... I lost myself.
The Kohen wants to bench
people. So he would come into a community, and it says he's not allowed to give, he's not allowed to bench the Kehillah when he came there if he had a mum. He had some kind of a defect. That's a halacha. It's a well-known halacha. But there's an unknown piece of Rambam that I'm going to share with you, and I don't have the citation from me because it just came to me that I want to share this. But when the Rambam, when the Kohen reached a community, and he stayed there for 30 days in that community, he was then allowed to bench the Kehillah. Mm-hmm. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. I'm glad you asked that. Why?
Why?
Why? See, Don wants to know why. Why?
Z.
Z. Z.
Or XYZ?
Oh, XYZ. Oh, my God.
I'm
oh
down
my
with
God!
Down syndrome. Here Don, we go again.
Don syndrome. Oh, 6 - 13. Anyhow, so here's what happened. He's allowed to bench the Kehillah. He's allowed to give the Kohen the triple blessing of the Kohanim and participate in that after 30 days, because after 30 days we become used to seeing it, and it's nothing new. So we're not worried that people will peek under the talus and try to get an extra look at it, because he's been in the community for 30 days. So everybody says, oh, yeah, I've seen that guy, no big deal, right? So when we become used to something, it works as a double-edged sword. We can become used to something that's wrong and start doing it. Look, when people tell me all the time, you know, that, the Jews, you guys are wrong and you don't get it. Okay, that you can repeat a million times. And you can, as many times you can say it, it's still wrong, whatever you're going to say about that. But, on the other hand, if you would say to me, look at this thing, it's ugly or it's not nice, and after a while you get used to it and you overlook people's faults. Not because they have faults, but because you become accustomed to seeing someone and you can accept them for their full value, not just what you see that's wrong with them. And that's the Indian of the Machzor Shekel. And as for the name Mishpatim, this word is one of the words in the Torah that's synonymous for laws. And it refers specifically to the laws whose logic is readily understood, and laws that any civilized society would conceive of and institute on its own. You know, if I said to you, you know, you're not supposed to kill, you tell me, I don't need the Torah to tell me that. I know you don't have to. You're not supposed to kill. But if I told you something like a chayk or an eid, there's eidus and chukim. A chayk is a type of a law that,
like
the chayk is like the red heifer, it's an
ordinance which is beyond human reasoning.
Right. There's no way that you're going to understand if I tell you what is the red heifer, the laws of the red heifer. But there is Chassidus that explains it, obviously. Because of the insights and secrets of the Torah are revealed through the Chassidus and through the Zohar and the Kabbalah and so forth. But those laws, even with all the explanation on planet Earth, are only going to be understood on a very high spiritual realm. And then you have Edas, which are laws that come to us that after the explanation, you get it. For example, Shabbos. Shabbos, you wouldn't understand like you would, like if I said to you, no killing. You can't kill somebody. Lahavdil, I'm not comparing the two. Or you can't steal, Lolaine. But then I would say to you, and you have to keep Shabbos. Well, how is a Jew known? A Jew is known as a Shomer Shabbos, as someone who keeps Shabbos. So I have to explain to you. And with the explanation, you come out and you understand the Eidos, you understand the Inyan of Shabbos. And that you can come to understand. So how does this name apply to the second half of the Parsha, Mishpatim? As we have just said, that it's devoted to the covenant, which is a supranational, rational aspect of our relationship with Hashem, right? So Hashem's message here is actually quite lofty. Mishpatim were taught right after the giving of the Torah in order to emphasize that just as the earlier commandments of the Ten Commandments are from Har Sinai, so too are these Mishpatim, Chukim, Mishpatim, and Edus coming. They also come in the prosaic Mishpatim, are not merely the means to ensure a society's survival, for example. They're meant to be ways that connect us to Hashem. And to abide by them, simply because they are sensible, is to fail to recognize their infinite value as part of the divine mission. Right? Hasidim are thus always into wish one another that they're able to fulfill the rational mishpatim with the same unquestioning acceptance and self-negation and self-abnegation and self-denial, if you will, with which they fulfill those commandments that whose explanation is entirely elusive, meaning the Edus and the Chukim. You know, there's four brothers that come to the Seder. We're getting ready soon for the Pesach Seder.
Four brothers. Is that the Marx Brothers?
No. Well, yeah, Zeppo, Harpo. Okay. Yeah, you have the one as the Chacham, one is the Rasha, one is the Tom, and one is the Sheino Yadeh. Did I get that right? Yeah. Okay. So the Chacham is the wise son, and he's seated next to the wicked son, which is the Rasha, and he is seated next to the Tom, which is the simple son, and the one at the end of the table is the Sheino Yadeh, Eichlisho. He doesn't even know how to ask a question. And they say, why is the Chacham?
It was a fifth son.
Yeah, we're going to get
it. Okay.
You want to do it? When I get the fifth son, you're going to explain the fifth son, okay? Hold on. Well, let me just say something. I just want to explain the Chacham. Why is he called a Chacham? Is he called a Chacham because he understands he understands the laws of the Chukim and Mishpatim and the Edus better than anybody? No. First of all, there's two things that are a hint to why this child is called a Chacham, a wise son. Why is he wise? It says, first of all, in the Haggadah, it talks about them as Echad Chacham, Echad Tam, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, and Echad Sheino Yadeh. Only four. I repeated one twice. So it says Echad, one, in front of every one of them, which brings us to understand that every child is equal to one. It's the same as the Machzis Shekel. How do you come to understand that everybody is equal on some level? Because each one of those children that's sitting at the table, no matter how they understand all of the Torah and mitzvahs and the Haggadah and so over and so on, they're all equal to one. And the one is Hashem. In the heavens and the earth, bum, 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 bum. So here is the story. The Echad Chacham understands that the Mishpatim have to be kept to the detail, to the letter of the law in detail, as well as an aid or a choik. He does not see a difference between a law that you understand and a law that you don't understand. His question was, what's the difference? They're all from Hashem. And so, therefore, they're all equally important. So there's not an important mitzvah and a less significant mitzvah. In his mind, they're all from Hashem, and therefore they're all the same. And then he's seated next to the Rasha, the Echad Rasha, and the Echad Tam, and the Echad She'eino Yodea. He's the level where he doesn't understand. So he represents the generation that has come down to the point where he doesn't understand. And then there's a fifth child that Don's going to tell us about.
Yes, I believe this story took place in the 1960s. Where, you know, Elias, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but actually before there was virtual experiences, virtual reality, virtual time in cyberspace. Unfortunately, to our great pain, the Reformed Conservative, and I guess there are other names for it in Judaic teachings, the Reform Movement, the Conservative Movement, the Reconstructionist Movement, which I would call Deconstructionist Movement, one of those groups came up with an idea to put an empty chair at the Passover Seder table. And the Rebbe reacted by saying, to recall those, and that fifth child missing was those who had perished in the Holocaust. So the Rebbe said, the best remembrance was not to create a virtual fifth child or son at the Seder table, but actually in real time, take a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, eighth, ninth, and put 15 chairs at your Seder table and fill them with real living Jews to experience the rebirth of our nation. That is the concept, the difference between Hasidic, authentic Torah teachings and virtual reality, Reform, Conservative, Reconstruction, or Deconstructionist teachings, I would like to say, because they're encouraging people to go into virtual Judaic teachings. We're saying, let's do it for real.
And the Rebbe called that the level, the child, She'eino Yodea, She'eino Yodea. He doesn't even know that he doesn't know how to ask a question.
That shows how much he has to be at that table.
That's right. That's more so than anybody else. So if you're so flippin' religious that you can't have somebody sit at your Pesach table because they're Jews and they don't know what's going on, then just remember that you've got
She'eino Yodea.
That's right.
You don't really know.
You are on a level that you don't even know what you don't know. And anyhow, every single thing Hashem gave us was for us to do and to understand. So the Torah prohibits a Jew from using things from the world that are not that don't come from the Torah, but everything that does come from the Torah, we have to go and utilize out to its fullest. Understanding the reasoning behind the various commandments allows them to become part of our world and completely engage us. And the more we understand of the Torah's ways and the reasoning of the Torah, and the more its ideals can become our ideals, and its way of life is ours, then it affects every fiber of our being. And this is the message of Parshas Mishpatim, that every facet of our activity, from our eating habits to our business affairs, has the potential to connect us to Hashem. By encompassing our whole experience, the Torah and the divine consciousness it grants us becomes our vitality and the very substance of our daily lives. And that and I just want to add one more thing, and I think Don has somebody that he wants that is going to join us today.
Actually, our good friend Mike Byrne from Fort Dodge, Iowa, is having some technical problems. So, Mike, hopefully next time at a future show, those technical problems will be cleared from your side and we'll be well. Mike, I want to share some stories with the acts of kindness that are going on in Fort Dodge, Iowa, to improve the human condition.
Are they connected up with the Super Bowl grid?
Well, it's more like connected up with the Magic Jack grid, which has trouble connecting with Blog Talk
Radio. Oh, Magic Jack. Remember him? Anyhow, on Shabbos, Sunday, Motzi Shabbos, this coming Motzi Shabbos, right after Shabbos, as Shabbos ends, we begin something this week which is it happens, you know, occasionally it happens. It's unusual, and it's frequently unusual. How do we say that? Anyhow, it's called Rosh Chodesh. Begins Saturday night, Motzei Shabbos. As Shabbos ends, Rosh Chodesh Adar begins. And when a month has 30 days, both the last day of the month, meaning the last day of Shvat this month, and the first day of the coming month, serve as the following month's Rosh Chodesh, the head of the month. So we have 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. Misha Nichnas Adar, Marvin Besimcha. As Adar comes in, we increase in Simcha. Can you imagine? We're going to increase in joy. Don, you got to increase in joy, man. This is just being so down and, you know.
I'm so sad.
I know.
I'm so sad. As opposed to some people, you sometimes you meet them. How are you doing? Oh, wow, I'm feeling really great, man. Yeah, I can tell by the sound of your voice you're feeling really great.
Yeah, well, we're the only people on the planet that say, somebody asks us how we feel, we say, rotten, Baruch Hashem.
Okay. And we're going to fuse this joy with the love that we talked about at the beginning of the show, that eternal love beyond bears. And that we also have to talk about, perhaps briefly or as long as you want for the next 10 minutes or so, how joy breaks through all barriers.
That's right. That's right, Barry. Hers. Okay. Barry Ayers. Get it? Yeah, that's a very interesting concept. Barry makes mistakes, Barry errs, and we're going to break that. You know, he's going to stop making mistakes, Barry. Okay, I don't know who I'm talking about. Barry, you don't know anybody named Barry, do you? I don't. Anyhow, special portions we add to our davening on Sunday and Monday.
Wait a minute. There's a guy named Sue and there's a president named Barry.
Can you? Uh-oh.
We won't go there.
You're totally Hussein. Anyhow, so the Hallel is said in its partial form on Rosh Chodesh, and this week and that comes from Psalms 113 and Kuf Yud Gimel to Kuf Yud Ches. So it's those are the Tehillim that we say, the Psalms that we say in their partial form following Shacharis every Rosh Chodesh, and this week we say it along with the Yalav Yavoy, the prayer that we add in the Shmoneh Esrei and in the benching, and the Musaf, we add Musaf, we add a whole tefillah, a whole davening with another Shmoneh Esrei on Rosh Chodesh, and Shabbos, we add a special Shabbos Musaf. We add to the davening, which is called Macha Chodesh, which means that tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. So we recognize on Shabbos that we are connected by at night and the following 2 days to Rosh Chodesh itself. And therefore, we don't say Tachnun and any of the davening that goes along with that. For example, Tzidkoscha and so forth. So many people have the custom to mark Rosh Chodesh with a festive meal and reduced work activity. Now, guys, this is where the whole thing backfires on you. This is relevant primarily amongst women because they have a special affinity with Rosh Chodesh because the month being the feminine aspect of the Jewish calendar. Since we follow the lunar calendar and the lunarity of our calendar is feminine, and it's no longer solarity, so it's not a solar calendar, and therefore the solar calendar, which we don't really follow, we participate in it because that's what the society around us is involved with. But in terms of the entropy of life, it is a woman's. It is the feminine aspect of the Jewish calendar that is constantly growing and expanding, and you know, becoming much more. We're becoming much more involved with. Now, all of this having been said, we now get to my favorite part of our programming, which involves me saying to you, which inv- involves me saying to you, what does it involve me saying to you? Oh, I know what. I wanted to talk to you real quickly about something that's very near and dear to my heart, and that is heart-to-heart. And Machon Shirav Zimra, and I would like to say to you that what we should do this week is everyone should become involved with Heart to Heart and Machon Shirav Zimra in Israel, and please sit down this week and do what you haven't done before. If you've done it, by the way, and I want to thank everyone. You know, it's the same people who keep giving over and over and over again, and I want to thank every one of them. And I want to thank you for being so consistent and so generous. I mean, it's like I know where everyone is holding because I know most of you personally. And those of you I don't know personally, I have become familiar with, and or I've gotten to know. Now there are many of you who have sent in, you know, donations of various sizes, and I haven't had an opportunity to speak with you or meet you. And I'm very much looking forward to doing that. So please feel free to pick up the phone and call and get to know us, and I would like to get to know you. But, excuse me, so what I would like us to do this week is I would like everyone to understand one thing. We need to finish this project in Israel so that we can open up our doors. And I have a young lady that has been coming to see me now, who really desperately wants to participate in this project, and she comes into Crown Heights a couple times a week now to see me because she's very excited at the prospect of becoming part of Machon Shirav Zimra in Israel. And the only way you can do that, the only way anyone can do that, is by coming to our project here in New York and making a donation right now to Heart to Heart. And send it to 616 East New York Avenue. Hey, guys, write this down, because some of you are still sending the checks to the other addresses. I'm trying to condense everything, make it easier for all of us. Weather gets bad out there, and I hate sending Zalman over to the post office if I can avoid it. So send it right directly to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Now, anyone who's really excited and interested in participating and in making a generous donation, I have some very, very beautiful books that I'm giving, that I'm going to send out. Anyone making a $500 donation this week, I'm sending out a copy of Hayom Yom, the beautiful new bound edition that has all of the English translation and all of the Meforshim, all of the commentaries in it. And it is a really beautifully done guide for a guide for living. That's a $500 level, and anyone sending in a $1,000 donation will receive a set of chumashim, which I will see to that you get, that have all of the Gutnik edition. They have all of the Meforshim, Rashi, and much of the many of the commentaries of the Rebbe, and that's for a $1,000 donation, a beautiful leather bound. And for higher donations, we have beautiful all expense trips to Israel and so forth. So, which will bring you to our project. I would like to ask everyone to please go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org and fill out the form to make a donation via credit card at www.hearttoheartamerican.org, and there you will have an opportunity to give in any amount that your credit card can handle, and do it in a way that challenges your credit card, and I'll call you back and say, hey, it went through, you know what I mean, and then we'll all be excited and surprised together. All right, listen, The main thing is to make the donation and to help us out, because this is an opportunity for a group of people to grow and reach their full and complete potential, and they can't do it without you. It cannot be done, okay? It cannot be done. So it can only be done with your full and complete support and participation, and that's wherein lies your sitting down and actually doing. Between Machshava Dibur and Maaseh, Maaseh Hu HaEker, okay? And that's the name of the game. So what we have to do now is make sure that everybody is going to do this. So how do we do it? Well, it's simple. You write out a check and send it in. And remind me when you send the check in, if it's over a certain amount, that you're interested in the Hayom Yom, or that you're interested in the in picking up a copy of the set of Chumashim, and just to put it in, stick that in, and we'll send it right out to you. Okay, no problem. I'm very very excited about this as an opportunity for people to learn, and many people have expressed an interest in receiving these books, and there you go. And we'll send them to you absolutely free without any, no strings attached. Well, maybe some titsis, you know what I mean? But other than that, there's no nothing else going on. Okay, anything you can think of that you want to speak about, Don? Because that's it, pretty much it. Oh, if you want to call us, you can reach us at 718-778-0111. And if you'd like to send a check, again, you can send it to Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And that's the best way to do it. That pretty much wraps up our side of doing things.
Is that a turkey wrap or a veggie wrap?
That's a Hanukkah wrap. No, it's a Purim wrap. Wrap me up.
A Purim wrap.
With a little help from Hashem.
Okay. Anyway, I'd just like to say, blessed souls, that please reconsider, and immerse your mind, heart, and soul to investing in truly an organization that is worthy of your investment. It's an investment that will keep on giving from now until Olam Abba, the world to come, the Olam, the existential that we live in right now, and also can rectify things that happened in the past that need rectifying. With that being said, I just want to remind everyone this is Shabbos Mevorchim Adar, and I just want to encourage everyone to remember the teaching of the Talmud Tzedek, the third Rebbe from Chabad, that if people understood the power, the effectiveness of reciting Tehillim, Psalms, it breaks through all the barriers in a loving, merciful fashion. With that being said, I want to encourage everyone, please do not underestimate the good within yourself, because you have a divine image to help you get off and scrimmage. The Tehillim Elohim is no dream. And you can learn more about it from Genesis 1:26-27. And now we're going to try to get a little help from our friends, a little help from Hashem, from the Diaspora Band. Take care, everyone. Bye.